Good morning. Turn with me, if you would, to Exodus chapter 20. While you're turning, I bring love and greetings from our congregation at Hurricane Road in Ashland, all your friends and family and brethren there. Never fails that they always tell me, you be sure to tell everyone hello and that we love them, just as you heard, I'm sure, from our brother Eric last week. You know, you're constantly on our minds and our hearts and our prayers, as I know that we are with you all as well. Again, turn with me, Exodus chapter 20. We're going to read the first 21 verses. Exodus chapter 20. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. This is our text here in verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord hath made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in that all and all that in them is, and rested on the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbors. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountains smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near into the thick darkness where God was. So again, today we're focusing our study, the message on that in verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And we'll look at three main points, three questions. What is the name of the Lord? This verse says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. What is the name of the Lord? And two, what is it to take the name of the Lord thy God in vain? What is that, to take his name in vain? And three, who can take the name of the Lord thy God and it not be in vain? Who can take the name of the Lord thy God not in vain? And I'd like to briefly answer those three questions before we start, and we'll look in more detail. But I want to briefly answer them first. We were with some friends on Friday, and I'm putting on my shoes to leave on the way out the door, and Stacy's talking to the wife that had us over, and she mentions to her, you know, that I'm coming here on Sunday. And as I'm putting my shoes on, she says, what's the message? Like, a little on the spot, right? As I'm putting my shoes on, she says, well, what's... And this is what I told her. I said, well, it's... what is the name of the Lord? The verse says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. What is the name of the Lord? The name of the Lord is it's his character. It's his character. It's who he is. It's his holiness. It's his goodness. It's his sovereign, absolute power. It's his authority. It's who he is. It's all of God's holy character, and it's all of his holy position as master. It's his name. It's who he is. It's his name. What is the name of the Lord? What is it to take the name of the Lord in vain? Taking the name of the Lord in vain is whenever it's taken in our lips, whenever his name is taken in our hearts, whenever his name is taken in our imagination, whenever it's taken in a way that's inconsistent with who God is, in a way that's flippant. How many times a day do we hear? We hear it audibly. We hear someone say, oh, God. Whew. So flippant. That's inconsistent with who our God is. The people of Israel, they wanted nothing to do with that smoking mountain. They said, Moses, let not God talk to us, lest we die. Moses, you go. And in a way that's inconsistent with God is, flippantly, irreverently, or imagining his character to be something inconsistent as is revealed in this book. That's taking his name in vain. Or it's his name taken by someone unworthy to take his name. Someone unworthy. Someone who's not known. What the Lord say to those people? Depart from me. I never knew you. I never loved you. Those who aren't known, those who aren't loved, are unworthy to speak his name. A friend of mine years ago was telling me on the phone, well, such and such said that you said such and such. Don't you love that? Never once in my life had I met such and such. Never spoken to the person. So there's no way I could have said that, right? That man to me was and is unknown. And I thought to myself, he needs to keep my name out of his mouth. He's not known. He's not known. He's unworthy to take my name. He's not known. Someone unworthy to take the Lord's name is someone unknown. Someone unworthy. Taking the name of the Lord in vain is a way, it's inconsistent it's with who God is, and it's taken by somebody who is unworthy. So who then can take the name of the Lord? Who can take the name of the Lord thy God in a worthy way and have it not be in vain? Who has the right? Only Christ has the right. Only Christ, who is equal with God and who is God. Only Christ. Christ alone is worthy. Christ alone has the right. Again, who is worthy? Only Christ. John says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and the Word was made flesh, Christ, and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. Only Christ is worthy to take the name of the Lord, and it not be in vain. And finally, what then is the result? Because God did not hold Christ guiltless. Isn't that what it says in our text in verse 7? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh the name in vain. God did not hold Christ guiltless. Not because Christ took the name of the Lord in vain. Christ is worthy to take the name of the Lord in vain. He did not hold him guiltless because we took the name of the Lord in vain. And God the Father laid that on and in Christ the Son. And God the Father did not hold him guiltless. And since he did not hold him guiltless, but rather Christ the Son took the iniquity of us all, sinners are now commanded, not just invited, but commanded to call upon the name of the Lord. In Christ, sinners call upon the Lord's name, never in vain, never in vain, always in mercy. Isn't that what Mark read in the bulletin? I didn't bring the bulletin up. Never did a leper come to Christ that he wasn't healed. Never did a sinner come that he wasn't saved. Never does a sinner come to God the Father in Christ and declare the Lord's name in vain. Never in vain. Not in Christ. And only not in Christ. never in vain. And I got a chance to say that to this lady in her foyer while I was putting my shoes on. She said, "What is the message about?" And that was the synopsis that I got a chance to talk with her about as we're going on. So that's the synopsis of the message. Now, let's look at each point in more detail. I remember someone else quoting Henry saying, when you preach, I think I've heard Don say this too, tell them what you're going to say it, and tell them what you said, right? So that's the synopsis of the message. Now, let's look at each one of those points in detail, and I think to myself as soaking in each one of the points, if you will. Number one, what is the name of the Lord? Again, the name of the Lord, it speaks to his character. It speaks to his position. Do you know that some of the Jews, a section of the old Orthodox Jews, they won't even speak his name. They won't speak his name. They won't even write his name. Because his name is too holy and too good. It's too holy to be written with sinful hands. It's too perfect and too good to be spoken with these sinful mouths. It's too holy. And they're right. Because they don't believe that Christ is the Messiah, these Jews. And if Messiah is not come, then they are absolutely right. There is absolutely no approach to God. And they're right. They shouldn't speak his name. Outside of Christ, no one should take the Lord's name outside of Christ. So they're right. There's absolutely no approach. I have that written in my notes this way. Absolutely, period, no, period, approach, period, to God outside of Christ. Absolutely no approach. 1 Timothy 2 says there's one God. There's one mediator between God and man. That is the man Christ Jesus. Without the Messiah, without the mediator Christ, any mention or any thought or any imagination or any calling on the Lord's name is in vain. It's in vain. If Messiah has not come, then sinners cannot come to God. If there's no Messiah, listen to how our approach to God is met here in our text there in Exodus 20. We read, starting in verse 18, this is how our approach to God is met outside of Christ. All the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, "Speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die." Lest we die. Moses said unto the people, "Fear not, for God is come to prove you, that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not." The people stood afar off. Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. That's how our approach outside of Christ is. The smoking mountain, Mount Sinai, that we cannot touch. We cannot approach to God. It is all in vain. Man is altogether vanity. Outside of Christ, we cannot approach unto God. Turn over to Leviticus chapter 10. If there is no Messiah. Leviticus chapter 10, first two verses. And before we read those, I think frequently of the third of the host of angels that fell with Lucifer. And there's no mention of Messiah for them. How could those fallen angels approach unto a holy God? They cannot. They cannot. Neither can we outside of our God-provided sacrifice, Christ the Messiah. We cannot approach unto God outside of Christ. Leviticus chapter 10, first two verses. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them. And they died before the Lord. They offered strange fire. The sons of Aaron brought fire of their own, not the fire that was provided as part of God's sacrifice. They brought their own fire, a strange fire. They came to God outside of Christ and they were devoured. Rightfully so. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. 2 Samuel 6 talks about Uzzah. When they came to Nachon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand under the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. and there he died by the ark of God. Motive is not a factor. Sinners must not approach the Lord God outside of Christ. Must not. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. He will not hold them guiltless. For us to take the name of the Lord our God on our, in our lips or in our minds, in our hearts, in our imaginations, is to call upon his character. And what is the character of God? What is his name? I'm going to give you 15 scripture references, and we're not going to flip to all 15. If you want to jot them down, I encourage you to write down the scripture reference and go back and read them later on this afternoon. It blessed me as I go through it. I'm sure it will too. I'll give you the 15 briefly. I'll tell you the references, but the names of God as he has seen fit to reveal himself to us. God tells Abraham in Genesis 17, "I am the Almighty God." Genesis 14, he's called the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. Exodus 6, he reveals himself as Master. Exodus 3, Eternal God. In Exodus 17, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. When the Israelites were fighting and they looked up and Moses' hands were lifted and the Israelites prevailed and Moses' hands were down and the Israelites were overrun and they looked up and said, "The Lord my banner. As long as the Lord is there, I will prevail." And we can look and see the Lord our banner. Strike that. It's the Lord my banner. I like that. My banner. Yes, he's the Lord our banner. He's my banner. It's personal. The Lord my banner. Psalm 23, Jehovah Ra, the Lord my shepherd. Exodus 15, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth. Ezekiel 48, the last words of Ezekiel, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is here. Jeremiah 23, Jehovah Sidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Exodus 3, Jehovah Umkadesh, the Lord who sanctifieth you, separates you, sanctifieth you. Genesis 21, El Olam, the everlasting God. And that was the Lord revealed himself to Abraham after Abraham saw the promise of seeing Isaac born. That long promise. Finally, and Abraham got to experience seeing the Lord fulfilling his promise. And he saw him as the everlasting God. Elohim, in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God, Elohim, singular, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, singular, one God, Elohim. Genesis 22, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Judges 6, Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace, or also translated, the Lord is peace. In 1 Samuel 17, Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. What is the Lord's name? What is his character? He's God of heaven and earth. He's eternal. He's almighty. He's singular. He's holy. He's everlasting. He's master. He's our banner. He's our righteousness. The name of the Lord, this is the name of the Lord. This is the name of the Lord that we call on. And this is the name of the Lord that is worthy to not be taken in vain. It's worthy to not be taken in vain. So what is it then to take this magnificent name in our mouths and in our hearts and in our minds? What is it to take this magnificent name in vain? And let me give two sides, if you will, to one answer. Left alone, left to ourselves, man has no right to even mention God's name, let alone call on him. We lost that right in Adam. When Lucifer took God's name in vain and said, "I will, I will, I will, I will, I will be like God," and he took the Lord's name in vain. And Adam took the fruit and sided with Lucifer over our Lord. He took the Lord's name in vain. And we in Adam have no right to call upon the Lord. We lost that right in Adam. Lord put fiery swords right outside the Garden of Eden. Adam cannot approach. Neither can we. We cannot approach. We lost that right in Adam. We inherited our father Adam's damnation judiciously right there. We show evidence that we inherited his same nature when we naturally, of ourselves, naturally, we inherited his same nature. And we show this when we skew or change his name, and this is how we take it in vain, is when we either pervert his holiness by changing who God is in our mind. We change his name. We change him in our mind to an imaginary God that will contradict the very essence of his holiness. His name is holy. His name is everlasting. His name is almighty. His name is just. And we change his name in our mind to a God that will overlook sin. That's taking his name in vain. We change the very essence of his holiness into goodness into something that somehow he'll just accept me anyway. And that is to say, I'm not that bad. And that is to say, he's not that good. And that is to change his name. His name is holy. And that's an absolute. And anything less than holy and just and perfect is taking his name in vain and changing his name. I have a nephew named Matthew. And buddy, he's Matthew. He's not Matt. He doesn't want to be called Matt. I've been corrected before. He doesn't want to be called Matt. He's Matthew. He doesn't want his name changed, and it offends him. Don't change our Lord's name. But we do that naturally when we think that the Lord will overlook, and the Lord will accept me anyway. We change his name from something holy to something that is not holy. Change his name from character revealed to character not revealed. Or we imagine that his goodness, that this goodness that we have within ourselves is already good enough to be on par with God, which is again to change his holiness, which is to say, I have an inherent right to call upon his name. I have an inherent right to enter into his presence, which is changing his name. It's perverting his name. It's perverting his justice. It's perverting his goodness. It's perverting who he is. It's changing his name and taking the name of the Lord, our God, in vain. In either case, what we have done is we formed a God of our imagination, which is not holy, making him look an awful lot like us. Or we have a much inflated opinion of our own righteousness, again, making God look an awful lot like us. And we've created a God of our imagination in our own imagery. We've created a God in our own image. And that's the very definition of idolatry, which is taking the Lord's name in vain, calling an evil idol by the name of our Lord. That's taking the name of our Lord God in vain. Left to our sinful selves, left to our sin-filled nature. You ever seen a tick on a dog get ready to fall off? Filled. I mean, not another drop can go in that. That's the way we are with sin. Sin-filled nature. We show that nature by either denying God altogether, or we change the good and holy character of God into some polluted idol, some polluted version of our own idea of goodness and holiness that's really on par with my own. That makes me God, is what that does. If I'm the decider, if I'm the standard of what is right and what is wrong and what is good and what is just, if I'm the standard of that, then I am God. And how is that any different than what Lucifer said? How is that any different than what Adam did when he took the fruit? It's not different. It's the same. It's usurping God's authority and taking his name in vain, perverting his image. We might as well be worshiping Baal. An interesting thing, I looked that up on the internet last night. And do you know that's still a thing? People are today worshiping Baal. Still. And if we're coming to a holy God outside of Christ, we might as well be. Right? Outside of Christ. There is no coming to God, the Holy Father, the Almighty, the Holy, the Just. There is no coming to God outside of Christ. So what is it to take, again, the name of the Lord thy God in vain? Left to ourselves, this sinful heart. It's any mention, thought, or imagination of him left to ourselves. We have no right, again, to call upon her, his name. Everything we do is vain. Psalm 39 says, verily every man at his best state is altogether vanity, is altogether useless. At our best state, we're altogether vanity. We have no right. I'll tell a story on you, Mom. You ready? So I was a kid. I spent a lot of summers at the community pool. The community pool in our little town in Wheelersburg is called Tanland. For whatever reason, they'd like to drop the D off of everything. Tanland. So I spent a lot of time in the summer in Tanland. And one day, my mom came to pick me up, and I didn't hear my name announced over the loudspeaker. And so after a while, Mom came into the community pool to come get me. And there was a kid there named John Sear. Mom remembers. A kid there named John Sear. And he looked a lot like me. We looked a lot alike. Back then, I had almost white blonde hair. And so did John Sear. And we're about the same height. We even had the same name. His name is John. My name is John. And that particular day, we were wearing the same swim trunks. So this kid looked a whole lot like me. And I'm not coming when Mom hears. I don't hear the loudspeaker calling my name. So Mom comes into the pool. And she grabs John Sear by the elbow. And she says, John, come on. And John just stared at her like she was crazy, right? And she grabs him again, and she starts walking, and she says, John, let's go. And he just stares at her. Now, John Sear didn't go with my mom because she had no right to call his name. Now, John and I look alike. We are dressed alike. We even had the same name again. And this was very quickly resolved. Don't be too hard on Mom. This was resolved all in a matter of seconds. John didn't go with Mom. But the point of the matter is, Mom had no right to call his name because Johnny Sear is not a Tate. He has a different heritage. He has a different father. He has different blood. He has a different family. Therefore, Mom had no right to call his name. John Sear wasn't a Tate. John Sear was other, right? Not Tate. Other. And did you know that that is one of the definitions of holy? Other. Holy. Other. So Mom had no right to call on John Sear's name. And again, totally innocent mistake. Because Johnny was other. Holy. Other. God is other. We are not. We have no right to call on his name. Does that make sense? Does that illustration make some sense? We don't have a right to call on his name outside of Christ because he is other. He is holy. That's taking the Lord our God's name in vain. Who then? And this is the comfort. Because God could have put a period right there. And out of his goodness, which is his character, God is good. Out of his love, because that's his character, God's name is love. Out of his goodness, he saw fit to reserve a people unto himself. Who then can call upon the name of the Lord not in vain? He could have just left us right there in judgment. He'd have been holy and good to do so. That wouldn't have changed his character at all. He'd have been holy and good to leave us right there in judgment. But God. But God. Turn over with me to Isaiah chapter 45. In the time that we have remaining, we're going to be turning quite a bit, so be ready. But God, Isaiah chapter 45, is starting in verse 19. The Lord says, I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Here the Lord tells us, assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge. Set up wood for their graven image. Pray unto a God that cannot save. If this is you, this is me. If this is you, then this next part is addressed to us. Tell ye, bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? who hath told it from that time. Have not I the Lord? There's no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Who can take the name of the Lord and not in vain? The Lord is telling us here, look unto me, be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. And I love that be ye. Only God to declare something that is from something that is not. In the beginning, when God said, let there be light, the literal translation is light be. He says, look unto me and be ye saved. Light be ye saved. And our brother Mark read before the service, be ye clean. Clean be. And he declares sinners clean. Unjustly, never. He declares sinners clean. Injustice, because Christ took the punishment of our sin when he bore our sin and our sins in his body on the tree and bore them away. Therefore, God the Father in justice says, clean be. Be ye clean. And we're clean. Sinners are clean. Romans 10:13 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Shall he be saved as a result of calling upon the name of the Lord? That's perverting the Lord's name again. We never oblige the Lord to do anything by our actions or our thoughts or our calling. We call because we are saved. And the Lord reveals that to us. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You say, but Jonathan, you just spent the first part of the service telling me that I have no right to call. So who then can call on the name of the Lord and it not be in vain? Who has the right? First, he has to be family. He has to be holy. He can't be other. Can't be other. Like Johnny Sear. Have to have the right to call. Mom only had the right to call my name because I'm a Tate. Has to be family. Can't be other. The only one like God is God. Isaiah 45 again says, I am the Lord. There is no other. No other. Who has the right to call on the name of the Lord? He has to be God. He has to intimately know and love all of God's name, all of God's character. I'll read a few. Who has the right and who has the authority? Matthew 17 says, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. When the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. Who has the right to call upon the name of the Lord? Jesus only. John 17. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on earth, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Only God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God the Father, they're the only that aren't other, the only that can call upon the name of the Lord, not in vain. John 1 says, and I quoted this earlier, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, all things were made for him, without anything was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, and darkness comprehended it not. And later in that chapter, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. That's only Christ. Only Christ has the right. Only Jesus Christ is holy, in the same manner as God the Father is holy, and God the Holy Spirit are holy. Only Christ. Only the Lord Jesus Christ has free access to commune face to face with the Father. Only the Lord Jesus Christ has the right to take the Father's name and it not be in vain. We are a lost people. I mean, outside of Christ, there is no hope for us as a fallen race yet in this message. Completely, completely lost. Only Christ is worthy. But turn to John 3 and hold your spot there for a while over in John 3. John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved, for God loved in this manner, that he did not leave mankind to themselves, but rather he reserved a people unto himself, because he chose to, as a reflection of his goodness, as a reflection of his mercy, as a reflection of his love, because of his own character. Nothing external that coerced or forced or earned or paid. Nothing external whatsoever. Of his own goodness. Of his own goodness. Because that's his name. He reserved a people. He reserved a people. God, because God so loved in that manner that he did not leave mankind to themselves. He reserved a people unto himself. God chose a people. Christ redeemed that people. The Holy Spirit called that people because of Elohim's goodness. Singular. Because of his goodness. Christ makes they who were not family to be family. Elohim, that singular God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, makes us family through Christ's suffering, through Christ's sacrifice, through Christ's holy, unblemished blood sacrifice to God the Father. Christ makes us family by suffering in our place. 1 Peter 2 says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live under righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. And do you still have John 3 there? Go up from verse 16, look in verse 14. This is God the Son. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. God the Son. Verse 15, this is God the Holy Spirit. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Why? This is verse 16. This is God the Father. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God reserved a people. Christ saved a people. The Holy Spirit called a people. That's his holy name. Christ made us family, so that I can take the Lord's name as a son, as family, in Christ. Outside the authority of the scriptures, how terrifying. I'd be more scared to stand here than the Israelites standing before that mountain, standing before Mount Sinai. I'd be more scared to say what I'm getting ready to say. If not for the authority of this book, in Christ, I am holy. I am other in Christ. I have the right to call upon God the Father's name, not in vain, in Christ. Because Christ has made me through his sacrifice and his suffering. He has made me other. Christ, my righteousness, has made me worthy so that I can take the name of the Lord, my God, not in vain, but in mercy. He's made me worthy in him. In Christ. And one more thing. So, those that take the Lord's name outside of Christ always take it in vain. Right? Outside of Christ, the name of the Lord is always taken in vain. The flip side of that coin is that whoever takes the Lord's name through Christ and in Christ's name never, never takes the name of our Lord in vain. Never. In Christ, you take the name of the Lord always in mercy, always accepted, always accepted. Sinner, come to Christ. Sinner, with me. Sinner, come to Christ. Access to the Father who takes our sinfulness and has put it completely away. The best description that our feeble minds can understand is as far as the east is from the west, because the two never touch. Takes our sin gone, because he was the worthy sacrifice. He alone is the worthy sacrifice. He alone is the willing sacrifice. He's the lamb slain before the foundation of the world, removing, absolutely removing sin, giving us his righteousness so that we are family, so that we are other, so that we can and should and do call upon the name of the Lord, our God, as family. When mom came and called Johnny Sear, Johnny Sear looked at him like she was crazy. 10 seconds later, I saw her. I didn't. I know my mom. I'm family. So I went right with her. We can call on the name of the Lord our God in Christ that same way. Never rejected in Christ. Psalm 50 says, and this is from our Lord, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee. Thou shalt glorify me. Hebrews 4 says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Matthew 11 says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Sinner, come to Christ as you are. We took the kids a month or so ago to the Van Gogh experience in Cincinnati. I don't know a whole lot about art. I appreciate it, but I just don't know a whole lot about art. But I noticed, we looking through all the Van Gogh exhibits, and I've been doing some studying with Rosalie on a arts and humanities academic thing that she's part of, and I don't even have a fifth grade education on arts and humanities. This is all above me. So everything that I'm studying in fifth grade about art, I'm learning for the first time, right? And one thing I noticed through all, there seems to be a common thread through a lot of art, through painted art and written art and music that's sung, it's an expression of very, very intense emotions. And I grew up in the grunge era, and I remember the expression of these songs were all so painful and lost and helpless and hopeless. And there are all these songs. I don't think it's that unusual for people, even in our own sinful minds, we can tell that we are other from God. We know that inherently. The universe describes that to us. I believe that we know that inherently and have from the history of man. Even someone who hasn't seen or heard of a Bible knows that inherently. I am other from God. I am lost. And they stay in this state of just constant turmoil, lost from God. And some of the old monks, like, that was their holiness, was their knowledge of sin was what they were bringing as their sacrifice before God. The dreadful knowledge of just how bad they were, and they'd whip their backs, you know, they'd beat themselves until their backs were bloody, and other cultures sacrifice their children and do all these horrible things because we understand we're so far from God, and we understand that, and then we pervert that and say, well, I'm going to punish myself and bring that before my God by my contrition or by my beating of myself or by my... Does that make any sense? And left to ourselves, that's vanity. That's uselessness, right? To realize some semblance of our sinfulness and stay in it, that's our best state. In our best state, we realize that we are other from God and we're depressed about it. That's our best state. But the Father says, Christ says, come. Don't stay there. There's no holiness there in the knowledge of your sin. There's no holiness there. There's no righteousness. There's no sacrifice. There's no coming to God there in the knowledge of your sinfulness. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. For here is where rest is. That's what Christ says. I'll give you rest. Here's, I am rest. Come to Christ as you really are. Bring all of you to Christ as he is, as he's revealed in his word. This isn't an invitation. This is a commandment. God, give us ears to hear that, to hear the commandment, to hear it addressed to me. Even if I came 100 years ago, to hear it again today addressed to me saying, sinner, come. And I come today. I come now. By his grace, I come tomorrow. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. His name is never taken in vain. Take his name on your lips and in your hearts, in your minds. Beg him for what your heart really wants. There's never a time that I don't write notes that I don't think to myself, 30 years from now, one of my kids might be listening to this. And that's what I tell them. Take his name on your lips and in your heart and beg him for what your heart really wants. If your heart wants mercy, if your heart wants mercy for sin, that was given. Yeah, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. If you're coming to Christ as your master, looking for mercy for your sin, that's given. Come to Christ. And the Lord says, by the power and authority of this book, the Lord himself says that will not be in vain. That is not in vain. Come to him in mercy. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Lord, our Father, we pray that you keep us from taking your name in vain, and we pray that you forgive us for Christ's sake that we do. Remember that we are dust, and that's, we don't bring that to you as an excuse, we bring that to you as our high priest, that we are dust. We pray that Christ make intercession for us and that you receive us for Christ's sake. See us always and only in Christ. Father, we thank you for mercy, and we thank you for the time that you've granted us to be together and worship together. I pray that you be with us. We pray for those of our friends that have been mentioned that are struggling and for others. And Father, you know the need. I pray that you comfort as you see fit and according to your will. We pray this thankfully in Christ's name always and for his sake alone. Amen.